So, have you ever been to the circus? Anyone here been to the circus before? Not as many hands as I thought. You know, circuses used to happen a lot more, and it's kind of rare to see the circus come to town. Any of our young people, have you all been to the circus ever? Not many of you. Have you seen Dumbo or seen the circus, maybe the Greatest Showman or one of those things? You've seen maybe circus in film. What's some common smells that you smell at the circus?
Peanuts.
Popcorn. Elephant manure. Animals, right? Bunches of people crammed together on bleachers and those smells that result. So I want you to picture yourself. You're sitting in those bleachers. And what is the one act I always like is these really tall telephone poles and these people in tights climb up to the top to this little teeny platform. And then they get out on these trapeze and they start going back and forth. And then one of them will go down on it, you know, hanging upside down from the trapeze. And then you notice that there's no net underneath. And then another comes and they grab them by their arms and they swing back and forth. And then they throw the person and everyone goes, and then they land, the other one grabs them. Back and forth, the trapeze. I don't know if you've had a chance to see that happen. And I remember you'd always hear a collective gasp from the crowd. Was the trapeze flyer going to be caught? Or would they plummet down to injury or certain death? Well, I'm not sure which job is harder, the catcher or the flyer. That's something you think about, right? In one sense, a catcher, you're worried about if I screw up, they're going to fall. But the flyer, you just got to hang there and trust that they're going to grasp your hands, right? Have you ever done like a trust fall? Anyone here done one of those trust falls in the, like you went to some leadership thing or some low ropes thing, and they tell you to stand up on this platform, and if you do not fall back straight, if you jackknife, what tends to happen if you jackknife? They will drop you. So, thus the reason of trust, right? You're leaning back and falling and trusting they will catch you. And hopefully they did. I hope that you had a good experience with that. I'm reminded of, I like to watch movies. There was a movie, School of Rock, Jack Black in the beginning. He jumps off the stage dive, expecting the crowd to catch him. Everybody moves out of the way and he goes flat on his face. You know, so maybe you have trusted and fallen and hit hard like that. Well, today we're going to be talking about trust. We're going to be talking about trust. That's what Psalm 125 talks about. And it's going to be talking about trust and in whom we trust. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent. We've been looking at this journey of ascent. And these Psalms give us a roadmap of the discipleship journey and prepare us for service to God, which He has called us to. This Psalm 125, it challenges you and I to trust God to do good. Trust God to do good. So I don't know if I got my PowerPoint person, so if you can get us up to that level. Trust God to do good. There we go, yes. So before we read this Psalm, we're going to get a little bit of context. Some have speculated that these Psalms were either written by a cantor of Nehemiah or Nehemiah himself or during Nehemiah's time. And some of the words in the Psalm 125 relate pretty closely to what was happening in Nehemiah 5, 1 through 19. So at the very least, I believe that this passage in Nehemiah can inform how we look at this psalm. While the psalm may have been used later in other ways and forms, it's nice to know possible context of it, which will help us with our interpretation. So Kay Vega is going to read first Nehemiah 5, 1 through 19, and then Psalm 125 for us. So we appreciate you doing that, Kay.
Okay, I'll start with Nehemiah. Am I on? All right. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. And still others were saying, we've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. And although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to them. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are exacting usury from your own countrymen. So I called together a large meeting. I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? And my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way, may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep his promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work, and we did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came. I'm sorry, you know I always have a problem. I cry when I read scripture. And I thought today, you know, well, if I don't cry during worship, I'll be okay. And of course, that didn't work. So bear with me. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. All right. One more push here. Psalm 125, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel.
Amen. Thank you, Kay. I love it when scripture is read with emotion, right? Thank you, Kay. So as we look at this idea of trusting God to do good, we see it breaks down in this passage into three components. The first one is trust God. The second is ask God to do good. And the third is rest in what God will do. So let's take a first look at this first one. Trust God. Verses 1 through 3 if you're following along. Let me get there in my Bible. So the first three verses of this psalm talk about those who trust God and trust in God. They can be compared to a person who trusts, they compare a person who trusts God to Mount Zion. What was Mount Zion? Yeah, the Temple Mount, right? If you know anything about the geography, the Temple Mount had cliffs on three sides. It was a very defensible place. When the Jebusites lived there, It wasn't until David that they actually took it. The Jebusites said a lame and a blind person could hold this hill. You know, so it was a very defensible position. So it's saying they would be like Mount Zion. It was rock. So it was, you didn't have soil there. It was rock that it was built upon. And it says that this person would not be moved, but would abide forever. Then it goes on to say this person would be surrounded by the Lord, like the mountains that surround Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was in the hill country. It was a very difficult city to attack because there were hills all around it. You know, a lot of times we think of surrounding being a negative thing, but imagine this being like a mother surrounding her child, protecting her child. So it's basically saying those who trust in the Lord will have their feet on a rock. When else do we hear of people having their feet on the rock in the New Testament? Do you remember where we hear about that? Like the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus talked about that if you base your life on this, which basically is trust in the Lord, you will be like the man who built his house on the rock. We are only as strong as that in which we trust. We are only as strong as that in which we trust, or who we trust, right? The Great Wall of China, many know that, it can be seen from space. It's thousands of miles long, 30 feet high, 18 feet thick. Has anyone here ever visited it? Anyone? Okay. You've seen pictures of it. It's massive construction, visible from outer space. It was intended to be impenetrable and to stop the hordes from the north from invading China. In fact, as impressive as it was, the wall was breached not by physically breaking it down, but by a simple ruse. The gatekeepers were bribed. A wall is only as strong as the people protecting it. An economy is only as strong as the people working in it. A business is only as strong as its staff. An army is only as strong as its soldiers. We can build walls to protect us, but walls are as strong or as weak as the humans that guard them. One bribe and the gates will open. So my question is, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in our economy? Are you trusting in our government? Are you trusting in your job? Are you trusting in your family? Are you trusting in your finances to save you, to protect you, to surround you? Or are you trusting in the Lord our God? Now, we see whom or what we trust. We can say, I trust in something. In the same way, we talked about that trust fall earlier. You can say, I trust these people, but the trust really becomes an action when you fall back and let them catch you, right? So how do you and I know what we truly trust in? We can mentally say, I trust in God, but what does our checkbook look like? What does our day timer look like? What do our anxieties and fears look like? Those will tell us what we truly trust in. I was on a mission trip to Africa in my college years. This is the first mission trip I went on, and I was in Gabon. Yes, and we were in Gabon, and this was before the time of cell phones. Maybe I had little clamshells or those 80s big cell phones, but we didn't have those in Gabon. And we're going through the rainforest to Makoku, which was on the very edge of nowhere. The road ended at Makoku. And I remember I'm going through the rainforest, and I'm just thinking about all the animals here. And I was one of those people that worried about the what-ifs. You know, I was like Andy. I was a Boy Scout and ever ready. And so I wanted to be ready for whatever would come my way. And I remember I started asking the missionary who I was driving with, what if we get a flat tire or we get stuck in these mud ruts that we're going through? Because the roads weren't great. And he goes, well, I guess we'll change the tire. I was like, what if that gets flat? I guess we'll walk out of the rainforest or we'll stay the night here. And what hit me for the first time is all the safety nets of AAA and tow trucks and being able to call and get help were suddenly taken away. I was the flyer in the trapeze, and there was no net below me. And I was having to stick my hands out and trust God to take care of us. Have you ever been in that type of situation where I remember talking with one of Laura's brothers a few years ago. We kind of were just musing. We were like, when was the last time that if God didn't show up, I'd be toast? When was the last time in my life that if God didn't show up, I'd be toast? There's no safety net. If God doesn't come through, I'm going to be like Jack Black falling on my face on the floor. When was the last time you've been in that kind of situation? You know, this psalm was written before the wall was built around Jerusalem. The exiles had been returning for some numbers of years, and they were living in Jerusalem among the rubble of the wall. They had the various Samaritan groups around them that would come in and raid them from time to time. It was not a secure place. Without a wall, things were not secure. Yet the psalm was written during a time of vulnerability. You know, I heard one of our prayers, and you may feel it. We're in a very vulnerable time. Maybe the secure wall we thought was America or our wealth or other things has kind of been breached or looks like it's crumbling. So I ask you again, in what or whom do you really trust for your protection, for your life? We see story after story in the Old Testament when Israel and her kings had the choice to either trust God when facing insurmountable odds or armies, or to run to other kings for alliances, or run to other armies to protect them. Tell me, what did the stories and narratives from the Old Testament tell us about this God? What did he do? With those that trusted him against insurmountable odds, what did he do? He saved. He showed up. He did the unexpected. With those that ran and formed alliances, hedged their bets, trusted in other things, what happened? Exile. Not so great stuff. They called the Egyptian king like a broken reed that you lean on and it pierces your hand. So, it's hard to trust, though, unless we see a track record of trustworthiness. So this leads us to our next point. The psalm not only calls us to trust God, it also calls us to ask God to do good. Ask God to do good. That's the one imperative in this whole psalm. So it's interesting, when you see these psalms, it's good to notice the imperatives. The imperative is in verse 5. Do good is the imperative. Lord, do good. The psalmist couldn't ask that unless he truly believed that God was good. And how would he know that God is good? How would one know God is good? We see lots of turmoil in the world around us. What is something that tells us the goodness of God? Yeah. Others around us too, right? But we see in the Old Testament, this little people Israel, least of the nations, over and over, maybe most unfaithful of the nations. How many times did they leave the Lord? yet he stays faithful time and time again. We see him proving his trustworthiness in the pages of the Old Testament time and time again. So the psalmist couldn't ask God to do good unless he knew that God was good. So we see that God is good from seeing how he has worked through history and how he has worked through his chosen people. He gives us clear directions. Remain in him, trust in him, obey him, and this will bring us under his protection. When Israel did that, they saw God deliver. All of us here want God to do good to us and our families. I don't think anyone would say, oh, I don't want God to do good to my family or me. But, you know, we may even believe he's good, but there's the second part of this part, and look at this verse 5 or verse 4, it may cause us to doubt. It says, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts, but to those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. This is where Psalms get a little tricky. He might say, well, I'm sometimes good. Sometimes I'm upright in heart. Which of those two do I fall in? Apart from the gospel, we're that second category, aren't we? But that's where the good news comes in. That what does the gospel say? How do we become good in God's sight? Is it by coming to church every Sunday, giving gifts to God? How do we become good? Let me elicit some response. How do we become good in God's sight? What's the gospel tell us? So what makes us good? Not us. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's integrity. So when we say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, we're being honest. And then, what is that? Do you know that fancy word imputed? What's imputed righteousness? It's given to you. That's the gospel. When you and I trust in Jesus, his righteousness is put on us like a new pair of clothing. We become the good, the upright, and it begins to transform us, though. You know, it begins to transform your life. So there's the gospel in that psalm. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good. We couldn't pray that unless we had the gospel, unless we're honest. And the gospel really is about being honest and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the gospel right there. You and I are sinners. No excuse. Separated from God. We need his mercy. We're honest before him. Recognize he's Lord. He's Messiah. He's God. I'm not. Have mercy on me, a sinner. So, because of Christ, we can pray and ask God to do good, both to us and those that love him. When you and I trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, his righteousness is transferred to us. We become good. We become upright in heart, even though we may not feel like it. You know, it's awesome to begin to feel that transformation. I would love, and this might be something to chat about in your circle groups, your circle church, how Christ's righteousness has begun to fill up your house, in a sense. You know, Jesus talked about the demon being cast out, but the house needs to be filled. Otherwise, the demon comes back with seven others. A lot of us, we've had, in a sense, those demons cast out. Maybe we're still in the midst of that, but it's time to fill up the house with the good treasures of the Lord. Let him fill you. Ask him to do good in your life and in your families. So, do you trust in him to be your strong tower? Psalms often talks about that, the strong tower. The Lord is my strong tower. The more you and I desperately depend upon the Lord, the more you will be transformed. Let me say that again. The more we desperately depend upon the Lord, the more we will be transformed. The more we desperately depend upon the Lord, the more you will see Him show up to defend and to deliver. So, maybe you're not seeing Him show up much. How much are you dependent on Him? How much are you asking Him to do good in your lives and the lives of those around you? This goes to our third point. Once you have trusted God and asked Him to do good, there's one last aspect to this process. Verse 5, the last half. Rest in what God will do. Rest in what God will do. The last line of the psalm is, "Peace be upon Israel." You may have read through it and you kind of just, oh, okay, that's his last little word. Peace be on Israel. It's the wrap-up. Shalom be upon the people who trust in God. Shalom. Peace. Peace is more than just absence of war. Peace is wholeness in every aspect of life. Peace is rest. The psalmist is asking for this peace to be upon those who are called the people of God, who trust in God. It is a prayer, it is a blessing that is wished upon others. Peace involves rest, but often it involves waiting. We trust God, we ask Him to do good, and we trust in Jesus Christ to make us good, and then we rest in that. Despite the roaring and the foaming of the world around us, we know that this world is terrible. There's wicked people in high places in charge. There's the devil and his hordes of demons wreaking havoc on earth. There are those who are deceived by the devil wrecking havoc. There's tumult created in the created order creating havoc. Hurricanes, earthquakes. We see it. We can't deny that. We live in a fallen world. You have to have a long game picture in order to rest. One thing we were talking about here before worship is these psalms seem so immediate, yet we don't often see the immediacy of these things, right? You have to have a long game picture. God has not promised that we would not face trouble or hard times. He actually said, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. What He has promised is to surround us, to give us a firm footing on His rock, to go with us, that we don't go alone. And He will protect us to bring us to His heavenly home that He has prepared for us. You may not be protected from death, you may not be protected from trouble, but you will have Him with you. Your ultimate destination is secure. And you can rest in that. Death is not a frightful thing to those that know they have eternity with the Lord. It is but a moment. Paul said, our light and momentary troubles pale in comparison to the glory that's going to be revealed for us in Christ Jesus. So, we have a choice. Do we despair or do we rest? Do we wait? If we are able to keep this long game thought in our head, we will not run elsewhere when we are in the midst of trouble here in this place in which we live. We will be emboldened to take risks for the kingdom of God because we know that His kingdom will last for eternity. We will make service to God and to others a priority, a life priority, no matter where we are, what we do, what job we're in, what neighborhood we live in. It will be our priority. So, my friends, let me ask you again, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Are you asking Him to do good? Are you resting in His promises? We're going to take some time here at the end to reflect upon this and to respond to this. I've asked the prayer team to be available in that back corner and over here. So, prayer team, if you would like to respond today, maybe you're saying, I love the idea of trusting in Him, but I am really struggling with it. Let's be like those climbers. I don't know if you've seen these pictures of climbers that are climbing an ice shelf or something. They rope themselves together. Why do they do that? Get there, drag everyone. Well, they rope themselves together because if one of them falls, the others will, brace and they will rescue one another. We are stronger together. We are stronger together. As John has said earlier, when we hear testimonies of trust, it emboldens us. Maybe God could do what he did in that person. In the same way, you know, when we say, I'm not trusting, Lord, help me with my unbelief. I don't got it. And we go to others and ask for prayer. That's a way of roping together. So we're going to have a time where if you want to respond this morning, the prayer team will help you. And during this time, we're going to play a song. I played it a few weeks back, but I love this song because it really is challenging us to say, oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. And it's saying, you're the same God that you were then. It's echoing the promises of Scripture. So I'm going to ask Abby to cue that up here in a moment. And then after that, we'll close in prayer. So I encourage you during this time, if you want to respond and get prayer, if you just want to be in a prayerful state, asking God to help you to trust him, help you to ask, believe that you can ask for good for yourself and others, and to rest in that promise. So let's play that song now, Abby, and then we'll close in prayer after that. I'm going to pray as our closing prayer, the prayer of St. Patrick, and he faced tumultuous times during the fall of the Roman Empire in his mission to Ireland. So let's close in prayer with this. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of devils, from temptations of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill. Christ to shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that there may come to be abundance of reward. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise. I arise today through a mighty strength. Amen. Let's stand to receive a benediction, and then we'll go to Circle Church and various places this morning. We just raise our hands, just an act of receiving here. Go forth today trusting God because you know He is trustworthy. Go forth today asking God to do good because you know He is a good God. Go forth today resting peacefully in what God will do in His timing. Go in peace.